We are in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the Church of Sardis. But last week we looked at Thyatira and how Jesus condemned Thyatira with being in adultery, and he made note of Jezebel. And this was a scolding rebuke by our Lord. He called out the prophetess of Thyatira, who likened herself to the traits of Jezebel. Now, you don't see a lot of young ladies being named Jezebel, but it has that connotation of evilness. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah the prophet, he goes before the king Ahab, and Ahab had married Jezebel, and if possible, she is more evil than Ahab, and Ahab was evil enough. Jezebel took it upon herself to massacre the prophets of the Lord. Ahab is confronted by Elijah for his sins, basically the worship of Baal. And Ahab tells Jezebel, his wife, about this prophet Elijah. And Jezebel sends word to Elijah, the prophet, "I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to do it before tomorrow." Elijah gets the message, and he runs for his life. And he's greatly afraid of Jezebel. But we read of Jezebel, how she stirred Ahab, her husband, to do evil. She stirs him to murder Naboth, take his vineyard by force, and then by setting up lies and so forth. And Ahab takes Naboth's vineyard. But then come on the scene, you have Jehu. And Jehu is a military guy. He's a warrior, and he's on a mission from God to rid Israel of Jezebel. He rides into town, sees her up in a tower, and he calls for those that are near her in the tower, "Cast her down." And they do, and her blood splatters the wall, and the horses trampled her underfoot. And Jezebel, this noted wicked queen of Ahab, dies very violently. But her reputation as an evil queen, it lives on many years afterwards. And the Lord refers to this prophetess in Thyatira as being like Jezebel, a notoriously wicked woman who caused others to sin. But that was last week. So this week we move to Sardis. So let's read about Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis in Sardis write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before me. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know that hour that I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments and have not walked with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. That's so condemning. He has ear, let him hear. The glory days of Sardis, they're past. Sardis was a wealthy city, a trade city, and they were situated at a junction of the roads of several trade routes. Sardis was known as a city where money came easy. It was easy for you to make good money there in Sardis, and coins of money were first stamped there in Sardis. Money is a useful tool in transacting business. Give me some money, I will give you products, or I will give you service. Today we hear about banks that are becoming becoming difficult to get your cash out of your account. So if you have cash and you don't know what to do with it, I'm available. Just kidding. Our needs are met. But it's hard sometimes to get your cash from a bank. In Europe, they actually charge you to hold your money. Many of the banks in Europe are now charging people to deposit their money in the bank, not giving an interest rate, but charging an interest rate. But along with easy money comes luxury. And with luxury comes idleness, and usually that is followed by immorality. Sardis immorality was centered around this person of Cybele, I guess that's how you pronounce it. And there was a massive temple there in Sardis dedicated to Cybele, and it was part of their worship was immoral sexual activity. So there in Sardis, you could have a loose lifestyle dedicated to the pleasure and ease of sexual promiscuity. Sardis was built up on a plateau of high cliffs, and it became overconfident that they were safe with where they were located upon these high cliffs. They were safe until King Cyrus came around, and he offered a reward to his soldiers. Who can figure out a way to take Sardis? I will make that man wealthy. One soldier studying the city, looking upon Sardis up on the cliffs, saw a soldier drop his helmet over the wall. He noticed that the soldier came out way down beneath on a secret little passage, and he went and told Cyrus. So Sardis, so confident in their location and their walls or fortress, was easily conquered by Cyrus as they followed this hidden path back up and captured the city very easily. This happened to Sardis twice in their history, once by Cyrus and another time by Antiochus. However, Jesus will describe himself to Sardis. There was a church there at Sardis, and he says, I have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus used the number seven, being a complete number, and he used it twice to emphasize his authority over the church and all the churches. And he used the use of seven spirits and seven stars. Or he tells Sardis, I have complete authority over you. We can sometimes look at the world situations and say, Where is our Lord and where is the authority of our Lord? He's still on the throne. He's still involved in the affairs of man. So how would Jesus describe himself to us, the church of today? Have you thought about that? How would Jesus describe himself to us? Many people want Jesus to be love. Not tough love, but soft, mellow, easy, forgiving, and loving everyone and everything. They would never suppose a harsh word would come from the lips of Jesus. He would not correct. He would not be anything but meek and mild. I'm afraid that's a popular opinion of the God that many people want to serve. Moses wanted to know how to describe God to his fellow Jews there in Egypt when God spoke to him from the burning bush. And God told him, "Tell your brethren, I am sent you." I am. That's a peculiar name for God, but it means I am sufficient for all of your needs and wants. I'm everything to you people. Realize it or don't realize it. John, in his gospel, well, it's centered around the seven I ams that Jesus declared. Jesus is I am. From meek and lowly to being ultimate judge and authority. How about the woman at the well? The Samaritan woman. She says to Jesus, "When Messiah comes, he will show us all things." And Jesus replied to her, "I am he. It's me. I'm Messiah." So who is Jesus to us, you and I? Many Christians call Jesus Savior, and he is absolute Savior. But is he Lord of your life? Do we base our life around the lordship of Jesus? The Jewish rulers of Jesus' day, when he confessed that he was the Son of God, this so upset them, they got so angry that he would make himself in likeness of God the Father, they wanted to kill Jesus. How about his disciples? His disciples asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." Jesus said to them, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." To Sardis, "I am completely God in the Spirit. I am completely God in the stars around you. I am complete God over the seven churches of Revelation." So again, to us, who is Jesus to you and I? Jesus knows his churches. He writes the seven letters, and he knows us, you and I, on a personal basis. "I know your works." And he said to Sardis, "I know your works. You have a name that you are alive. You have signs that say you are alive." But then Jesus drops the hammer on him. He says, "But you are dead." What a thing for our Lord to say to this church. Sardis had a reputation of life, but they were dead. Dead indicates there's no longer a struggle, no longer a fight, no longer do we suffer persecution, but you are dead and you have lost the battle. You're no longer a threat to Satan's domain. You're no longer salt, You're no longer light. You are dead. They had a decent death, but they no longer were an offense. They no longer were looked upon as light in a dark place. Sardis had become of no offense to the sinful world around them. They just fit in. Do you sometimes take offense to being called things like goody two-shoes? Do you take offense to being known as an offense to having fun and being the life of a party? Don't let that offend you. Take honor in that. Jesus instructs Sardis, you need to be watchful. Sardis needs to strengthen the life that remains in some of their people, which are near death. He said, hold fast to your former works, and if necessary, repent. And be watchful. For they had got to the point where they were no longer watching for the Lord. He said, or else I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know when I come. To me, the rapture of the church is so imminent, it's so close that you can almost smell it. And yet, if you talk rapture to a lot of so-called Christians, they think you're a little loco. They think you've slid off into the deep end. And Sardis, there were some there. There were a few who still remained loyal. I hope I can be counted upon being loyal to my Lord. I don't want to be found a person who has defiled their life with sin and compromise. They've said of compromise, it's a conclusion that's reached where no one is happy. I kind of believe that. That's a compromise when no one around you is pleased with the results. But remember the Lord and hold fast to him. And if you need to repent, repent. We are to remember how it was when we were apart from Christ. Remember back when you were separated from Christ, you were under conviction to become a Christian, and you looked upon everything with interest, especially the Word of God. You heard the Word of God, and it struck a beat within your heart that you couldn't deny. We are to thank God without ceasing for the truth of himself and that he revealed it to us. You ever thought how blessed you are just to believe? Just to have the truth of salvation in your heart and life? Think back when, upon your day of salvation, the joy you experienced, the thought of entering into God's kingdom was more than you could almost handle. Think back on those days. Remember that joy, that relief of just being saved, how it brought gladness to your heart. And all you did was simply believe on the work of Jesus upon the cross. That's all you did. You believed. Simply by believing in the work of Jesus took you from death to eternal life. Wow, what a deal that is. We are to hold fast our day of salvation when we became a child of God, and that happens to be the greatest miracle you will ever experience, is going from darkness to light just by an act of your belief. The miracle of regeneration, the turning away from self-indulged sin and activity, and to live with a purpose dedicated to the Lord. Hold fast to that memory. And if need be, repent all over again. I find myself repenting for sins that I already know I'm forgiven of. But I feel so bad in my own life, having lived so away from the Lord, that I repent all over again. And I tell the Lord, I know I'm repenting again, and I know I'm forgiven, but I need to just get it out. Let's just let it be known that I'm remorseful of my past behavior. And we're challenged to watch over the most precious gift we have, and that is a right standing with Jesus Christ. That is beyond worth. That is our greatest treasure. Salvation is a present tense relationship with our Lord and Savior. It's dwelling with Him. And it is the most treasured gift we have. And Jesus warns Sardis and any believer, be watchful, and I will not come upon you as an unexpected thief. Or I will not bring judgment suddenly upon you. You will know me and you will know my ways. Thyatira, the book we just studied before Sardis, Jesus gave them a time to repent. He also gives us a time to repent. And the other churches, he gives a time to repent. And one of the attributes of God that I certainly appreciate is his long suffering with me via his Holy Spirit. God is so patient with us, and I say in me. You know, I have a fear. I have a fear that I will harden my heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit against sin. I do not want to become accustomed to sinning and offending my Lord because of the hardness of my heart. I don't want that to happen. I happen to know how fickle I can be and how oblivious I can be to the truth of God when I let myself go in my human ways of thinking, taking for granted my relationship with the Lord. But there were a few at Sardis who did not defile their garments. They did not fall into the ways of sin. A few who were not consumed with the cares of their society and the cares of pleasure. These overcomers will be allowed to walk with God in white. Now that sounds kind of trite, you know, and that's walk with God. You have to have fellowships with someone to walk with them. And we're allowed to walk with our God clothed in white or in forgiveness. White was a color worn by the triumphant Roman soldiers of that day. When they were victorious, they would put on white garments and they would march into Rome with great pomp and praise heaped upon them. We have the great reward as Christian saints to walk with Jesus clothed in white. No condemnation. Walking with our Lord in white. And we are most blessed to be pure in heart and walk and abide with Jesus. And it says here that Jesus will confess our name before God the Father. What a glorious thing that will be, that our Lord will confess us as his children, as his disciples before God the Father. But there's a catch here. He will confess us before the Father, and it says Jesus will not blot out our name from the book of life. Wow. This carries with it the most horrific warning given by Jesus. I will not attempt to soften these words. Jesus, who holds our salvation in his right hand, declares, I will not blot out your name. What a fearful thing to have our names blotted out. But Jesus says, I won't do that. So guard your heart. And if necessary, repent. Turn back to Jesus. Be that light. Be that salt that he has called us to be. And we won't have to fear him blotting out our name. That's a hard thing to imagine, that he who wrote the book of life has the authority and power to blot out your name. So, by the grace of God, we are what we are. We're called to him in place of service. And I think most of us desire to hear one thing from the lips of our Lord: enter into my kingdom, beloved. Enter in. Come on in. Have fellowship with me. Sup with me. And we want to do that. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you're gracious and full of mercy. I thank you that you're long-suffering with us, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to even imagine what it would be like to have you blot our name out of the book of life. That's what we live for. We live to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is our goal. That is our ambition, to hear from you, well done. So, Lord, we pray, keep us in the palm of your hand. Keep your eye upon us, Lord. Watch over us. Correct us when we're wrong. Give us grace when we repent, Lord. We want to be found according to you, Jesus. We want to be found that good and faithful servant. So help us. That's our prayer. Go before us. Be our Lord and be our God. And Lord, we thank you that you're loving and forgiving and you're a good God. So we give you thanks and praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.